Turn with me to Psalm 12. We considered the first few verses on a Tuesday, but we want to consider this psalm as a whole before we come to the 14th psalm, God willing, next Tuesday. We've looked at the 13th psalm, but we want to look at Psalm 12 as a whole. Just 8 verses. We'll begin by giving attention to the reading of this inspired scripture. To the chief musician on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Jehovah, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May Jehovah cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says Jehovah. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words, Jehovah, are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Jehovah. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side. When vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Here David, of course, is writing in a time of trouble, and of particular trouble. And in a way, you can sum up what the trouble is, as we have it in the first 2 verses and the last verse. There is a diminishing of the people who are called by his name. Now remember, David is writing within the context of Israel. So he's writing within the context of God's covenant people, the outward church, if you will. And if you would accurately apply it for today, he's speaking in terms of the outward Christendom. All who claim to belong to the church of God. And what does he see? Well, first of all, he says that they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. When we first considered it, we gave a little time to understanding what those words meant. Idly here is the same word that is translated in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes as vanity, vain words, words that have no particular substance. They are light words. Now we live in a culture like this, don't we? We love to speak about everything else but things of real substance, of God in heaven above, of the Savior, of God and his eternal word, of heaven and hell and eternal destiny. Now, this is a talk that we do not have very much even in the congregation of Israel. And it's true in the church. Many years ago, I was speaking to one of the great preachers of our times, And he said this is one of his greatest concerns. Vain words, light words. In fact, these are things people do not engage in. That is substantive talk. And this distresses David. And then, of course, he speaks about the condition of the age and the time that he lives in with flattering lips. Now, what is flattery? Well, flattery has been defined in many different ways. Nice words. In other words, those who are flatterers only speak that which the hearer likes to hear. There is a special danger for preachers, and God warns against this again and again and again. Smooth words actually speaks about that here. Our tongue will prevail, and they speak with flattering lips. Ezekiel speaks about this regarding the response of the people to the prophet. It not only means that we speak those things which people would like to hear, we also only receive that which we like to hear. And this is all self-serving, because we do not want to be disturbed by substantive word of God, either regarding the times or our own heart or the issues of righteousness and judgment. You remember what we read about the Apostle Paul? Is it Felix, the governor? As he began to speak about sin and righteousness, the substantive things, all of a sudden, this powerful man is so disturbed. And David is deeply distressed by it. Emptiness, flattery, and of course, man who depends upon his own limited wisdom does not stop with that. Look at verse 3. The tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Counsel. Man's counsel. The princes take counsel together. And they're so confident that they can solve the problems of the world. At the same time, the psalmist says the godly man ceases. By that he means a diminishing. Or if you want to put it in 21st century language, the churches are diminishing. People committed to the church are diminishing. And the faithful, that is those who are loyal, just like in a marriage. Well, what happens in a home is so remarkably woven into the very character of an age. There's no commitment in marriage or family or to the church. Instead of that, we have the dominance of these people. And the psalmist finds it so very distressing. And what do we find distressing? What does the world find distressing? The world finds distressing the problem of economic downturn, let alone recession. And if you know anything about the current situation, it's certainly not a time of good prospects for the nations. Every single society is in a bind. Because he who sits in the heavens has put a finger upon the nerve center proud and the self-centered humanity, the things that by his wisdom and by his science and by his medical knowledge he can overcome situations. Or when I think of the lack of knowledge or whatever else we might think is the ailment of society. But this is what the psalmist is concerned about. Godliness and godly people. About the situation of the church of God. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul was concerned about, remember? Besides all things, the anxiety for all the churches are upon me daily. Not his own skin. Because you see, that is where the focus of the triune Jehovah is. The church is all spoken in terms of the church. Of course, there's an individual secondary application, but that's the primary focus is what happens in the covenant community of God. And about the times marked by such ungodliness. That's the reason why I read from 2 Timothy 3. I want to reread those verses so that we might get freshly reminded of what the Apostle Paul says are things that should concern us. Here's what he writes in 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, now we know, the Bible broadly divides the whole of human history into two sections. The days of promise, that is the promise of the coming of the Messiah, and then the last days being ushered in at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last days of the period between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. Think of a better description of our day. I mean, all you have to do is read the literature that abounds, the psychology that abounds. So much emphasis of loving oneself. The Bible, of course, there's a right sense in which you should love yourself. But that's a given. We naturally tend to love ourselves. But they are lovers of themselves at the expenses of all the most important things. And then lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Many ways we can blaspheme God. Disobedient to parents. I tell you this, it's absolutely shocking how in the West, for the last 50 to 60 years, there's been such disregard to authority, beginning with parents. Now, of course, we know that in days gone by, there was, of course, a sin by an older generation who suppressed children. Of course, that's wrong and biblically wrong. Because the Bible tells us, fathers, do not excessively grieve your children. And now, of course, disobedience in every strata of society, beginning with schools and universities. Disobedient to parents. You see, you don't need to have a collection of all this to bring the displeasure of God upon any one of us. And of course, all these things, each one of us is guilty of in some degree or another. Unthankful. Would you put that in a list of great sins, that is the sign of perilous times. People eat, drink, and are merry, never thankful to the Lord of life. Unthankful, unholy. Think about our society and all that it speaks about. Almost everything about it is unholy. I speak about every subject. I continue to speak vanities and flattering words. But they're not interested in that which is holy. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, despisers of good, headstrong, haughty. And then he sums it up like this. This is a summary of a godless society. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here this is a balance of degrees. Whether we love God or the pleasures. And remember, this is all spoken in terms of those who are religious. How do we know that? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, look at verse 5, having a form of godliness. And you know, the Apostle Paul says something very interesting at the end of this section. And from such people, turn away. What a picture of humanity as it is today. What a picture of every society. I said the West, but it's true in every society now because of the internet. You go to countries like India and you hardly recognize it because the culture is virtually the same all over the world, of rebellion, of unholiness, of godlessness, of the type of entertainment we engage in the midst of all this. David is distressed, but he's not in despair. And I see his reaction and request. First of all, he understands the times properly. He knows exactly, because you see, as D.L. Moody once said, I read the newspaper after having read the Bible so I might see what the world is like and what God is doing with the world. In the same way, the psalmist reads the world and his situation, and even the situation in the church, in the light of revealed scripture, of the real issues, not vanity. He's not interested in these things. In fact, it troubles him. And all this nice talk, merely in terms of self, of affirmation. That's part of our problem sometimes, isn't it? We only want to be affirmed. But the God of the Bible is no idol God. He speaks the truth for our good. And the psalmist looks at all this, where there is a form of godliness, a worship is going on, singing is going on. There are crowds who meet. But there is no true deep understanding of repentance and godliness as we considered this morning and last Lord's Day. Even among the religious. And so he has a request. And what's his request? What's his prayer request? Well, here it is in verse 3. May Jehovah cut off all flattering lips. The lips that speak smooth words, nice words. Of course, at the expense of truth. It's not to say that we have to be abrasive every time we open our mouth. That's not to say that we are to take pleasure in being harsh. But these are self-serving people. They are not interested in the penetrating words of God that has substance, that will deal with our souls. And his prayer request is to cut these people off. We don't have time now, but throughout the Old Testament, that word cut off is used in terms of discontinuing fellowship. It doesn't mean you don't give water to them if they are thirsty, or food to them if they are hungry. Do you notice that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy as he deals with the churches? And from such people turn away. In fact, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians and in 1 Thessalonians, have nothing to do with a brother who is unruly. With a brother who is unruly. And of course, we have it, of course, in Matthew chapter 18. And so the prayer request here is to cut them off. And what is Jehovah's answer to this? Well, we see it in verse 5. It's a wonderful answer. The second part of verse 5 is the words of Jehovah himself. He says, now I will arise, says Jehovah. Now let's just stop there for a minute. These are very familiar words, both in the call of God's people upon Jehovah. In this particular case, to cut off the flatterer and the vain speakers, or people who speak merely light things. And throughout the scriptures we see how God arises to stamp his own righteousness and his judgment on the face of the earth. He did this in the time of the flood, didn't he? He arose and he cut off the mass of humanity while showing grace to Noah and his family. You see this, of course, in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, where he arose and entered Sodom and Gomorrah, first to save Lot and his family, if they would come with him, but it all seemed like a big joke to Lot's son-in-law. Nevertheless, he saved Lot and his daughters, and he cut off Sodom and Gomorrah. Jehovah arose, of course, in times of the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 2, we read that. As the people were oppressed by the wicked and the powerful, God arose to cut off the Egyptians and to save his own people. And that's what the Lord Jehovah says he will do. I will arise, says Jehovah. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. See, David is concerned for the church of God. David is concerned for the people of God. David is concerned that the godly are diminishing. And we should be concerned. We should be concerned while the generation above us is passing away, that God would raise up young men and women who are an example, not of vain talk, not of flattery, but truth speaking. Not of the proud who depend upon their own, whatever it is, but depend upon Jehovah and call upon him. And the times we live in, we see the proud on every side. But we can be sure that God will arise. God will not only arise, He will protect in safety those who are His, who call upon Him. How can we know that He will arise? Well, first of all, in the first place, as I've said, the history of God's dealing shows that. I gave you some prime examples, which is repeated throughout the Bible. The issue of the flood is raised by the Apostle Peter. Sodom and Gomorrah is repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole issue of the Exodus and how God arose in saving power and in destroying power, judgment, is repeated again and again, not only in the Old Testament, but even in the Gospels. That's the history of God's dealings in the world and with His people. But primarily, you notice how the psalmist puts it in verses 6 and 7. The words of Jehovah are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Jehovah. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. First, we have the promise of Jehovah in verse 5. I will arise, says Jehovah. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. We long for safety. We long for the safety of our children and the next generation of God's people. And we must cry to Him, help, O Jehovah. But what's our confidence? First and foremost is the promise of Jehovah that He will keep in safety those who yearn for it and call for it, that He will show mercy to the children of the righteous. And then thirdly, we can be sure that God will arise because the appointed day is already set. You're familiar with how the writer to the Hebrews puts it. It is appointed for man once to die. You've got to think about that. Not that we will all die. We've all evolved. If somehow managed miraculously to create ourselves, is an absolute nonsense. And then we live for a time and then we die and then our universe itself will die. Well, the universe is dying because of the curse, but that's not what is being told. It's appointed. God created the world at His appointed time. God brought you into the world and me into the world at His appointed time. He brought salvation to the world in Jesus Christ at His appointed time. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? In the fullness of time, in the ripeness and in the exactness of God's sovereign appointment, He sent His Son forth into the world. And He's appointed it day of death for us. As it is appointed for man once to die. And after that, the judgment. In the meantime, the Lord Jesus Himself affirmed this very truth. Listen to this in Luke chapter 17 and verse 30. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, He who is on the housetop his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to Himself as He did 2,000 years ago in Israel, in Jerusalem, the heart of worship, where God dwells. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted you to gather your children. Now what are we to do? We're to respond to him. We're to run to him for safety. As Jehovah says, I'll set them in safety for which you yearn. How? As we respond to the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. People of God, he will arise. He will set in safety his own people. He will build his church. And he will cut off the flatterer, the vanity speakers, the worthless, the speakers of worthless things. No substance. And those who are proud, that is those who depend upon themselves rather than God. That day is fixed. The day of death, the day of judgment. The Lord calls us to himself, and may we respond quickly and freely to his great mercy and love, so that we may not be cut off. Amen. Let's stand and respond to the singing that is played for us. Hymn number 343, wonderful hymn about the foundation of God's people, even the church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. Verse 3, though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up how long, and soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Hymn number 343.